Good afternoon, everyone. Welcome to those on the webcast. There was a National Geographic story done just a few years back. The story was about a man that had done something fairly incredible with some property he had purchased. He titled the theme of the video and the ranch that he had built, Selah, or what you probably have seen in Psalms, S-E-L-A-H. The title of the video was Water from Stone. The owner was a gentleman by the name of J. David Bamberger. He was famous, but in a little different term. I'll explain that in just a moment. And it wasn't in the sense so much of Moses in Exodus 17, where he took a rod and touched the stone. But he actually went and purchased 5,500 acres in what was known as the wasteland in Texas. He found what was probably the area that had the least amount of vibrant growth you could find in Texas. It had hardly any, if no grass at all. It was basically waterless. There was no water anywhere on the 5,500 acres. And wildlife was scarce because there wasn't much habitat for them to survive on. He went about, though, the process of striving to restore the habitat to its original ecosystem. He thought that if he did the right things with that land, he could restore it. So he began over 50 years ago by drilling seven wells that were each over 500 feet deep. Do you think he found any water? He did not. Not in any of the seven wells. It was limestone that he was drilling through. But actually in one of the wells, which we'll come back to why this was relevant, when they were drilling, the drill bit dropped over 40 feet. And the driller came to him and said, look, you've got a massive cavern underneath this ground. He said, it's dry, but you have what used to be probably an aquifer there. The ground was so dry that the water there was nothing catching it. It would just flow right through the limestone. If you've seen limestone, it almost looks like a large sponge, right? It's porous. It's not like granite. It's not a hard rock. But he began the process then after the wells to replace the invasive species. See, the side of the hillside was full of cedar trees. Well, if you know anything about cedar trees, you know they're all about themselves. Right, they just suck up water. Any water, a cedar tree will suck it up and take it from all the other plant life. Well, he brought in bulldozers and he began to clear off all the cedars, just tear them all away from the 5,500 acres. And he began to plant native grasses. He began to plant native trees and habitat. And believe it or not, in just 2.5 years, he saw a spring pop up from the ground. Water began to flow from the ground. And now today, remarkably, on that 5,500 acres, there are over 11 springs that are producing water. There are a number of lakes that have been formed from the water that came from the ground. And those beautiful springs are providing habitat for a tremendous amount of wildlife in that area. So much water that it flows to the Colorado River in Texas, down through Austin, and actually all the way to the ocean. Well, the key was in the grass. If you've ever seen a picture of a piece of a single prairie grass stem, actually the amazing part is not what you see above the ground, it's the fibrous root system that's below the ground. In fact, if you look up a picture, you'll see a bundle of roots that can be upwards of 10 feet long from a piece of one stalk of native grass. And that grass was the key element to beginning to preserve and restore this ground. See, the limestone couldn't catch the water. It was coming through too fast. The native grass was soaking up the water and dripping it down into the limestone, taking it in like the sponge that it had originally been meant to be, to absorb the water slowly. And through that process, it then began to fill the aquifer. And then it began to come to the surface and restore the land that was above the ground. But the key was you had to fix what was beneath the ground and the root system. And when he was talking to some young people, they asked him, why did you pick Selah, the name? He said, well, when I was a young boy, I was reading in Psalms and saw that the meaning of the word Selah was to stop, pause, look around, and reflect on everything you see. Now, actually, I did some research on the word Selah, and there's actually not a clear definition of what that word means, but it's most notably usually referred to as a time to meditate or to think back on the words that have been spoken or sung. Well, he took it upon himself to be responsible for that land. And what the story went on to say was he actually was the co-founder of Church's Chicken. So he was famous for his chicken. And he started up and grew 1,600 stores over the U.S. And when they sold that as a chicken tycoon, he went and bought this property and began to invest his time in what was a journey of over 50 years for him to focus on conservation and try and bring children and families in to talk about the restoration of the land and the responsibility of man on this earth. And he took that responsibility very seriously. Well, what is in the power of a pause? I think back to when Beta and VCRs first came out and the two, you know, sideways stripes of a still pause. What is in the power of a pause? I'm going to break this down into a couple of sections as it relates to what I feel like God's blueprint is for us. The first is the basics of the Sabbath day. Let's turn over to Mark 2, verse 27. Mark 2 and verse 27 says, and he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. So we take pause every week. We are to separate ourselves and step away from our daily lives of work, of the stresses, the running around that we do to keep everything going. That repetition, that cycle, is part of our spiritual healing in a way. Consider what you missed today in the normal day-to-day work that you pause to get away from. You know, the fact that we can focus more on prayer, our family time, a Bible study, meditation. There's a reason we have a porch swing now on our front porch. And that's because my wife said, hey, we should take time to pause and sit here and look at this beautiful place that we live on and reflect on all the blessings that we have. So we have a swing and we try to sit on it occasionally and enjoy it. But taking that time to pause and reflect on God's plan and how it really fits together is very inspiring. Matthew 6, verse 33, I'll just read that to you. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all things shall be added to you. It could be just that simple, that we focus and think about God's kingdom and the tremendous hope that we have as we consider the goal that God has for us to become part of his family. But does pausing and reflecting mean being lazy? No, it doesn't. God actually means for us to take time to meditate and to pause and consider. But he also expects us to be diligent when we are putting our hand to work. So in Ephesians 5, let's turn over there, verse 15. Ephesians 5 and verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. I think we all know that the days are evil. We see it in the news around us all the time. We don't need to focus on that per se today, but the point of walking circumspectly is we are aware. We're considering our surroundings. We're considering the conversations that we're having. And we are using wisdom as we consider our actions, what we spend our time on, that time is spent in a meaningful way. God expects us to invest our time in the right priorities and with balance. I can recall when I was younger, I was taught, you know, whatever you put your hand to do, you do it with all your might. You work hard for those things that you think that are good. And so I can recall we broke so many lawnmowers when I was younger. These push mowers that had the weak, you know, hinges at the base. Well, lucky for me, my dad was a welder. And so he just broke those off. He put steel plates on there. I don't know what gauge they were, but they were heavy. And he welded the frame to the push mower. Didn't have a rider. So I would literally run from our house to my grandmother's, to the neighbor's house, mow their yard, sometimes running while I was mowing, because my goal was to get back to playing basketball or whatever it was I was going to do that I wanted to do that was fun. And I can remember swinging around the turns and dust kicking up behind me because I was trying to get the yard done so quickly. But I did it with all my might. I worked hard. I made money. I was able to buy things even when I was very young. But that work ethic carried on through my life, and I'm very thankful for that. God wants us to be dedicated and diligent in what we put our hand to do. Turn over to Proverbs. We'll see a couple of scriptures there. Of course, now we mow with a zero turn. It's pretty easy. So I am thankful for that. Proverbs 12. Let's turn there. We'll read verse 24 and 27 here. The hand of the diligent will rule, but the lazy man will be put to forced labor. That's a little bit of motivation there. Verse 27, the lazy man does not roast what he took in hunting, but diligence is man's precious possession. Notice that it's not a physical thing that's a precious possession. It's the actual character trait of being diligent. Diligent doing the right things and focusing on the right priorities in your life. Those things will, God will bless you. I consider the amount of work that Mr. Bamberger put into his ranch, 5,500, if you can consider how large 5,500 acres are. And there was a view as a drone, that I assume was a drone, that flew over the top of one of the lakes. And the water was so crystal clear, you could actually see the dimples of the limestone underneath the water. It was just beautiful. But he had spent, I'm sure, a lot of money, a lot of time preserving and creating a beautiful environment. And this first spring, it only took 2.5 years for him to see the fruits of his efforts, which we'll come back to from an analogy perspective as we lead up to the other phases of this blueprint, which are the holy days. But consider Proverbs 13, just a page over here, in verse 4. The soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made rich. You don't have to have all these physical things to be rich, to have a wonderful life, to have a content life. But God does expect us to not be lazy, to work hard, and to put our mind towards a good task and a good skill. Consider the skills that man is focused on. I'll give you just a few examples, right? Man's science, military, and medicine. Consider the drones that can fly many, many thousands of miles and deliver a payload to destroy a village. Consider the nuclear warfare that many, many countries now have available. Biological warfare. The things in medicine. Gender reassignment. The capability to be able to do that and to be able to actually change the gender of a male or a female to the opposite. What has man put his mind towards? They aren't always the things that are positive in God's eyes, as we know. Satan has twisted the mind of man. I recall a few years back, I was sitting up in a tree stand. I was probably in the stand plenty early, probably an hour early, which can get a little boring when you're just sitting there. But usually what I do is I look up in the sky. It's pitch black, right? Dark. The sky is beautiful. The stars are sparkling. Just gorgeous. And as I'm sitting there meditating, thinking about, you know, life and how I've been blessed, here comes a jet. I'm flying over my viewpoint and I it just kind of brings me back to the reality of this world is different. Man has done things that, you know, God probably didn't anticipate, but to some degree obviously knew that there was a capacity there. And so it was just shocking that you're sitting in nature, then you see one of, you know, man's creation flying in a space that really probably wasn't meant to be. Galatians 6, let's turn there, verse 7. In Galatians 6 and verse 7. Do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, but in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So here it's made clear that what we sow is that which we will reap. How we focus our life in those we serve, those who we help, if we're primarily serving ourselves, right? Where is your focus? And it comes down to, it's in the heart of the matter, you know, what you're focusing on, where you place your faith, what is your opportunity on a daily basis. We see in the scriptures we've led up to this point that the focus is on a couple of basic things. Our spiritual foundation is very much based on a level of patience that we have to see ourselves grow, to see others grow, and to persevere, to be diligent. In this day and age, we expect things quickly, especially as a younger generation. You expect things to be at your fingertips. I can look on Amazon, I'll get it within a day or two. That's awesome. But it wasn't always like that. Things weren't always just given to you that easily. So there is a generation, and there will be generations, that just expect things to be easy. And that probably is not setting the right precedent for them. They need to learn how to work through difficult trials and situations to earn those things that God will bless them with. Mr. Bamberger reflected on his life, and he realized that he didn't want his legacy to go in the hands of a subdivision developer or of some corporate individual that didn't have the same goals that he had. So he donated the entire ranch to the state of Texas, to a foundation that would preserve it for many years to come. So the hope is that his legacy will be there for many years to come to teach others about conserving the land and giving back to the land. Now let's transition to atonement and fasting, and how this analogy links to this topic, which you're probably already there, but we're going to look at some scriptures here. To atone is for basically something to make amends, reparation, restitution, or a compensation for something. And in order to be accepted by God, we must be cleansed. There is a basic principle that to be atoned, right, to be reconciled to God, we have to repent. We have to be cleansed of our sins. So you'll probably begin to see the analogy that I'm working from here. If you think about where this ranch started, the fact that it was a wasteland, right? There was no water. It couldn't produce life. If you think about when we were first called, in a way, we were a spiritual wasteland. We had the opportunity to be called, for our minds to be opened, to begin to drip that spiritual water into our lives and to begin to take in what were concepts that most of those around us considered to be crazy and weird. But God in his own way began to build the foundation, the things that maybe others weren't seeing on the outside, but were beginning to develop us on the inside. And then this was a cycle, just like there's a cycle of the Sabbath and the holy days. Let's look at Acts 3, verse 18. See, this cycle is actually part of our spiritual maintenance program. If you think about your home, if you think about this land, You can walk away and the cedars will come back. They'll take over the prairie grass. They'll begin to absorb and take away all that water. You have to be someone that's willing to put in the work and diligence on a frequent basis. Acts 3 verse 18, but those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. So we're seeing the core lever, right? Christ and God, there had to be the sacrifice. There had to be the covering of sins for us to even have the opportunity to step into repentance. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who has preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Spiritually, fasting will do that for us. We have to be stripped away of, we'll call it the carnal baggage that we deal with on a daily basis. We live without food and water to be humbled, to begin the process of being at one with God, understanding just how much we rely on God. This refreshing, this restoration spiritually comes from looking and reflecting on God and the blessings that we have. And the fact that atonement can't occur unless Christ has atoned for our sins, unless that resurrection has taken place. It is the first basic step, then, as we begin to focus on atonement and our ability to be at one with God. Let's turn to Romans 5. In verse 8, Romans 5 and verse 8. So here we're setting the foundation for that atonement. We're understanding now how fasting is becoming part of that element for the spiritual refreshment. In verse 8 it says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. So we have now the beginning of the spigot of spiritual water flowing. We're beginning to fill our own aquifer, you could say. And that only in that process is that carnal dam removed that we're able to begin to receive that refreshment. And the value of fasting begins with that understanding that we can't come to God without that sacrifice. And through no power of our own, through our own self, can we create that ability, which is and should be very humbling, especially while we consider fasting. James 4. Turn to James 4. In verse 7. James 4 verse 7, it says, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. There's an article in Life, Hope, and Truth that Mr. David Trabig wrote, and the title is basically, Why Satan Hates Atonement the Most. And the fact that we potentially get closer to God than any other time when we're fasting and realizing just how weak and simple and base we are. In verse 8 it says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. So we consider the meaning of atonement as it relates to this analogy, and the fact that it took stripping away all of the things that were bad. That the land had to have an opportunity to come back, and it had to have new seed It had to have a different type of plant planted. Just like when we were called, we had to have the Holy Spirit. That was something we didn't have before. That was our rejuvenation, the beginning of our replenishment. Let's now consider the Feast of Tabernacles as we move into that time period. God, as we know, is wanting to restore this earth. Certainly in a way and in a power that's beyond what Mr. Bamberger was able to accomplish. But he wants to heal the earth. He wants to heal and give healing back to mankind so that we're able to live a life that's enjoyable and rejuvenate the wasteland that we are turning this earth into. Turn over to Isaiah 35. We'll read a series of scriptures here. You probably know where we're going. We'll most likely be reading this a couple of times during the fall holy days. But it ties very well to this concept. In Isaiah 35 and verse 1 through 10 we'll read. It says, "The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose." I can only imagine the look on Mr. Bamberger's face when he saw the first spring. Because he was probably hoping, he didn't know when it was going to happen, and then there's water. Did someone dump water there? No, it came from the ground. Really? And that's amazing. Is there water anywhere else? Well, we haven't seen any yet. But you know, he was then, there was hope. It's working. And they're beginning to figure out that there's hope that the land can begin to come back to its natural state. And it's going to be so exciting to see that when we are able to help God regenerate this earth. "It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it. The excellence of Carmel and Sharon, they shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees." So there will be a strengthening of those that are alive at that time. They will begin to see the power of God and the rejuvenating ability that he has. Strengthen, it says then in verse 4, "Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong. Do not fear, because now God and Jesus Christ are bringing their kingdom to this earth. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For waters shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes." So the land will be brought back. It will be given the life it needs to be able to regenerate. And God will create that capability. And it goes on to describe then the highway. "A highway shall be there and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, should not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go up on it. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there." In verse 10, "And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." What an amazing time that will be. And we can be a part of that. If we are diligent now, if we see the opportunity that God has given us, not through our own power or capability, but that we were that wasteland that now has the ability to spring forth, to bring fruit in our lives, to bless others through his blessing in our own life. Let's now turn over to Jeremiah 2, verse 7. Few pages over. It says here in verse 7, "I brought you into a bountiful country to eat its fruit and its goodness. But when you entered, you defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. Man has a way of destroying things. If you think about the Industrial Revolution, if you think about the amount of pollution and the exponential growth of that over the last 30 years, you can see why God would see an abomination on this earth. We don't have to look very far. We can drive along the streets and see the litter. We see a lot of these things, but beyond that, it's how people treat each other, right? The abomination of how man's character has become that of Satan. And the ability to absorb things so quickly and easily now is a little frightening, just how quickly our children and those around us are able to take in the news and events, whether true or not, they're seeing it. Revelation 4, verse 11, I'll read that to you. It says, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." At some point, the switch will turn. We'll see the culminating events of the Feast of Trumpets. We'll begin to see the process of how God will begin to reshape and take over power of this earth. Jesus Christ will return, and there will be, in a sense, water brought back to the stone. There will be a rejuvenation that will occur, but it will have to occur at a foundation level. It won't be easy. It won't be a snap of the fingers. It will take work. It will take diligence that we can be a part of. We'll wrap up then with this set of scriptures and some points. Go ahead and turn over to Romans 8. Romans 8 and verse 5. We'll start in verse 5 and read down to verse 11. So we're pulling together this design, God's design. We're seeing the consistency and the order in His governance. We see the Sabbath. We see the holy days. We're now looking at the fall holy days. And hopefully it's clicking, right? It makes sense on how God will restructure and refurbish this earth. And in Romans 8 verse 5, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." So when we consider each day our priorities, are we first thinking about what we need to get done physically or how we set our frame from a spiritual perspective? "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." And here we see the difference of the analogy of the cedar, right, versus the native grasses. One is a taker. The other is a giver. As we think about our own spiritual life, how are we considering the way, you know, we're to live our life that day? Are we always absorbing from those around us, or are we giving back? How are you living your life? "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be." Verse 8, "So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you." So that is obviously key, right? There is a blocker to that refreshment if we do not have God's Spirit in us. "Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his." In other words, we cannot become a part of God's family. Verse 10, "And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." We see the factors that make or give us the ability to have that refreshment. And as we consider this analogy, this wasteland that began, that soon became vibrant and living, I want to draw some points from a spiritual perspective on how we can apply them in our lives as we consider and prepare ourselves for the fall holy days. Consider the power of the pause and the ability to reflect. And that's the title of the sermon, is Pause and Reflect. But pausing and reflecting on God's blueprint for us, as we should be inspired to know that He has the plan to rejuvenate and replenish this world. He knows how He will accomplish that plan. We can have that faith. But consider these 7 points as we think back about this analogy, this story of how Mr. Bamberger created Sila and this ability to rejuvenate the land. The first point is spiritual and physical wastelands will be restored. We know that God has that power, the ability, and what's inspiring to me is that with even a man's acts now, in just 2.5 years, we saw a spring come forth from the earth. So it gives us the hope to know that there's an ability to do this. Certainly God will have the best engineering approach to do it, but that refreshment is very possible. Point number 2 is God's refreshing word will abound and not be scarce. There will not be a wasteland spiritually. God will fill this earth with His truth. Jesus Christ will lead that process in bringing His kingdom, building His kingdom, and we will be a part of providing that nourishment, that refreshment to this earth. Point number 3 is God's truth will be retained. Now, there are only a few that are called that have the ability to understand God's truth. And like the water that flowed through the limestone that couldn't be captured, God's truth will travel right through our friends, our family's minds. That truth just goes right through. It seems so logical to us, but we can't take that for granted. That is such a tremendous blessing that we have to know what we read and how it applies to God's plan. We don't often think about that, or at least I don't, as much as I think I should. The ability to retain and dwell on that, it's very powerful. Point number 4, fasting gives us spiritual perspective to fill our aquifers. Fasting gives us the ability to truly consider the depth of our calling and to build a reserve that can truly become infinite. Think about the fact that there was no water flowing from that ranch. Then there was water. Then there was so much water, it went to a river. Then that river went to the ocean. Consider how God will use us individually to create that spiritual environment for others to flourish, to grow, to see God's truth, to hold their hand and walk them through difficult situations that maybe we had to go through. God will fill us with that spirit, and we can have infinite fruit. And actually, that's the 5th point. 5th point is with this perspective, we can produce infinite fruit. So having that Holy Spirit will give us that ability, but we have to draw upon it. Point number 6, if we pause and reflect on our calling, we will be rejuvenated daily. It's that simple. Seems simple, not always that simple, to sit down and focus, ask for repentance on a daily basis, and consider the refreshment that we need from the day before. But that's just the opportunity we have. With Christ's sacrifice, we have the ability to come before God's throne as Christ is our arbitrator to speak on our behalf, to help us, to teach us, and open our minds to the way we should live our life. And finally, point number 7, to conclude, leave your spiritual legacy. Focus on fellowship, serving, family character, even God's creation, to leave your future generations with the right example.